That about right? That a little too loud? Green, red, what color's y'all's? Blue? Green, red, and blue. This must be me. Let me see. Yeah, this is me. All right. There. I'll turn it down a little bit. There is a hum, but I don't know if I can get rid of that. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, I promoted going to Nacogdoches and then didn't go myself. My mother got choked on her food. We had to do a Heimlich remover on her to get her airway cleared, but we didn't get it fully cleared and wound up having to call an ambulance. But we finally did get her airway clear, but she had some fluid that developed while she was trying to get all this stuff up. So we had to watch her really close, and we weren't sure. They talked about maybe taking her to hospital and getting x-rays. But she got all right by that evening. Then the next day she got choked real bad again. And I just left her this morning. She got choked this morning on her breakfast. But I don't know what's wrong. There's something. The doctor's got her on some new medications. We're afraid that it's infecting her muscles. Anyway, Sister Smith was going to try to get her taken care of and get here, but I don't know. We need to keep praying for her. She's just, bless her heart, she's just getting to a point where she's failing, you know, and it's really been hard. And she couldn't walk at all this morning. I had to pick her up and set her in a chair. See, that's another thing that's happening. She can't seem like her motor skills are going. It may be because of some of this medicine, but that was happening before even. Anyway, it's sure good to be in church. Glad to have Brother Brett back. Brother and sister Pryor are in Glenwood, taking care of Glenwood Church. They're gone on vacation and visit his family, I think, in Ohio. And so Brother Pryor's down there taking care of that this morning. He should be back this evening. And Justice, I think, is with him to play. Oh, he is. Well, I guess he talked him out of it. They was going to have him go play the drums, but maybe he found grace. Is there any Bible questions this morning? Also, it's good to have Brother Randy Ayers back with us again this morning. Appreciate him being here. Who else? Brother Joe? Is Sister Shay, looky there. My word. All right. She's going to fool around and become a regular. While if you've got a Bible question, hold it for just a minute. I asked Brother and Sister Tally went to Nacogdoches, and Brother and Sister Painter, did y'all make it? And they said that they're really working on overcoming that, you know, there's Brother Brown and a lot of the brethren, and in fact, more brethren than not, are persuaded that you can overcome and make the bride right now and any time during the dark ages or any time since the early church. And they feel like that we're, our dealing with that is taking hope away. The reason being is because for there to be a hope in making the bride down here, if it can only be made during a restored church, for you to have greater hope, you'd have to believe that there's a resurrection down here, a resurrection of the just. And when there's a restored church, that there would be a resurrection like there was in Matthew 27:52 after Jesus' resurrection. They believe in that resurrection, but they don't see this other resurrection. They teach that the resurrection of the just and unjust, which is the way we taught it for many years, takes place after the thousand-year millennial reign. And, of course, they feel like this doctrine takes away hope, which in reality it gives way far more hope. But anyway, I am thankful that that subject's coming up, because we need to work on it. We need to be one on what we're teaching, and so we need to get this worked out. This ministry's always taught me to be thankful for any areas of doctrine that we're different on, because it shows that, you know, that we still don't have a restored church, and that we need to get the truth on any subject that we're not, that ministers are not together on. And so, this ministry has taught, and I believe it, that areas that we're not together on, I don't think the Lord's going to let us come together on it until we actually get the absolute truth on it. Because we'll be out of balance. If we all believed the same thing and it was wrong, that would be worse than two brothers holding two different perspectives until we got the balance of that. So, you know, I'm trusting the Lord with this brotherhood, this ministry, that He's not going to let us come together on something that needs to be adjusted. You know, in other words, there's brethren that holding out points need to be examined, and that both sides, in other words, need to make some changes. So, and then even if we do get the truth on a subject, you're not going to get everybody to change and accept it right away. Change is difficult for almost anybody to make changes, especially on their doctrine and thoughts about God. I've had that, we've all seen that for many, many years. If you start dealing with somebody out here in Christianity and start trying to help them understand something more clearly than the way they understand it, you're running a risk at them turning you off completely. Solomon said in Proverbs, said, he that teaches a fool will get himself a blot. In other words, they'll blot you out. They'll turn you off. They won't listen to you if they're foolish. In other words, they're foolish in their understanding about God. And a lot of people have a hard time just opening their mind and considering many different things. I'm going to tell you, it's healthy to open your mind and examine what you consider your belief in the Word of God. If it's good and you really know it, nobody can take it away from you. If you really don't know it and you just think you know it, then you need to know it better, or you may need to know that what you're believing isn't exactly the way it is. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, if you'll hold the mic up to your mouth.
I've heard that
Yeah, it's on.
I've heard somewhere that people were praying for a lady, I think it was, and she began to speak in tongues, and she died speaking in tongues. And the pastor there declared that she had overcome. She went out of it in that condition, and that she would make the bride. Have you heard that?
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard, you know, I've heard different things that, for example, I heard a man tell one time that he was praying for a sister that was in the hospital room, and before she died, there was a little ripple in the sheet. And he said, there went her soul when she died right then, and he said she moved out. You know, there's all kinds of thoughts and beliefs that, you know, but it's like, you know, I'm sure there's a popular book out in Christianity where a little boy died, made a trip to heaven, and then he came back to life. I don't know if y'all have read that or seen it. I don't no more believe that than nothing. I know the Bible won't uphold those kind of things. I do believe that your mind, I can tell you this, that when you die, your mind is illuminated because everything in your being is fighting to stay alive. And your mind, all of the adrenaline your body can muster is in force. And so a lot of people have had a lot of things going in their mind when they were dying. Some people have made trips to hell, and others have made trips to heaven, you know, in their mind, when they were going through an experience. Of course, your mind can't fathom any more than what's in it. It's like a computer. You know, what's programmed in it is what's in there, including your imagination, but that's all your mind can come up with. And, of course, all of us have imaginations about God and our beliefs and what the Word of God is saying about certain things. It's going to take a ministry. It's going to take God through a ministry that is going to unravel these things for us and help us to have a clearer understanding about it. Oh, I don't know if, you know, what I'm talking on. I'm not necessarily trying to put that subject out here. If there's other Bible questions or somebody would like to say something here, we're open for it. Y'all have heard so much on this, you don't. Well, pick your mic back up.
I think it's in Peter. Earnestly contend for the faith, which is mean that the true doctrine, I guess, the faith once delivered to the saints.
Uh-huh.
And that's another point to where if we don't have it, we don't have it until we do.
Yes. That's in Jude, isn't it? See if we can. It's in the third verse of Jude. Of course, there's only one chapter. Mercy, I'll read verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what that says. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, it was known ahead of time, it was prophesied ahead of time, that men would come in and then deny Christ, and that they would create a problem. That's why Jesus died. That's why there was much persecution. Persecution brings pressure. Pressure is... I wish we could all say, I just come off of a mountaintop experience and I really learned myself a lot. But most of us, it's when we're in the valley, when we say, I got something. You know, God put me through something. I went through a trial, and in that trial, I went through a pressure type of fire or heat, purging or humbling experience. And I know we're a people that are taught that when we go through things to, in the day of adversity, consider what God's doing here. You know, you may not get all answers for what God's working on or what God, but for us, we should always be looking, saying, God, help me find, you know, while I'm going through this, help me find principles and things that will help me. One thing, if you can just help others go through their trials, you know, you're going to have to go through, you're going to go through yours, but somebody needs to finally grow up to a place in God to helping others. And that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So he's just saying, you know, God is a God of comfort. He's a Father of mercies. You know, if you'll hold on to God through your troubles and your trials, well, he'll see you through and he'll give you comfort. And he comforts us in all tribulation. Now, I use this scripture on my, you know, I go to it in my mind many times, you know, telling God when I'm going through a trial, I say, God, you're with me. The Bible says, you'll comfort me in all of my tribulations, and I need some comfort. I need your comfort, Lord. He'll comfort you. He'll help you if you lean on him. Yes, and he comforts us in all our tribulation so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we've been comforted with. That's how God comforts you a lot of times. There'll be somebody that, you know, you'll have known their testimony. You'll have watched them go through trials and tribulations, and you'll get comfort from knowing how they held on to God and how God carried them through. And that'll comfort you, knowing that if I hold on to God, he'll see me through. He comforts us in all our tribulations. So, and whereby, that's what he's saying. That we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. So if we're going to comfort others, then we're going to get comfort from others. That's where we got it. That's where they're going to get it. And it's that relationship with God, trusting him. So God uses people to help us through our trials, as well as our confidence and faith and comfort of the Holy Ghost in the Lord. I don't know that we need to necessarily stay on this particular subject. If there's not any questions or comments on it, we can move to something else. I talked a little bit, I don't know if it was last Wednesday or when, about Christ pre-existing. Not sure everyone is familiar with the scriptures on that. We did talk about it some. That Christ existed. I covered the fact that Jesus was the Creator. That God, you know, and your three key scriptures that you need to hold on to for that is the first chapter of Colossians, the first chapter of Hebrews, and the first chapter of St. John. You know, if you just, maybe who wasn't here, we just quickly give you the exact verses. Because a lot of times you know, that is pretty interesting, because I don't know if you all realize it or not, but there's a lot of people in Christianity that certainly don't believe Jesus was created. Also, another key verse is first chapter of Revelations. And I'll just give you those real quick, and then there's many other scriptures concerning his preexistence. But in it is the second chapter of Colossians. And this is very clear. Colossians second chapter. Yeah. Well, let me see. Is it the first chapter? Yes, it is the first chapter. I'm sorry. And I always start in the 12th verse. Through around 19. Let's just say 12 through 19. I like to start in 12 because it tells you who Paul's talking about. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word there, meet, could be also translated able. Made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So you're giving thanks unto the Father, God, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. He's not God. He's the image of him, though. He's his son, so he's just like him. The firstborn of every creature. You ought to underline that word creature if you don't have it underlined, because you can't be a creature unless you were created. You see, God's not he's not a creature. He wasn't created. He's deity. He's everlasting. He's eternal. He wasn't created. He's always existed. Now, let's don't stay on that very long, because we can't handle that. I can't handle knowing how someone could always exist. I'm just hoping God can unravel that for me somewhere throughout the ceaseless ages of time. I want to get that. But he may tell us there, it ain't none of your business. All right, verse 16 says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. See, underline before. Jesus was before everything. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And by him all things consist. So he's the creator. God created one thing, his son, and his son created everything else that was created. Jesus hadn't always existed. This teaching out here in Christianity is false doctrine to teach that Jesus and God are that and the Holy Ghost are three in the Godhead and that they've all existed throughout eternity. It's just not. This scripture right here proves that's not true. Jesus was created. And then he created everything else. He's God's son. You can't be a son unless somebody produced you. God's not a son to anybody. He's the God of all. But Jesus is a son. He has a father. He was produced, created by his father. Got two creators, that's right. Two creators. God created Jesus and he really, you know, we're not taken away from God because 1 Corinthians 8 says that all things were created by Jesus Christ. Hold your place in Colossians and we'll just turn to it real quick. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. But to us there is one God, the Father, of whom, circle that little of, it's very important, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ by, circle by whom are all things, and we by him. So all things are of God, but by Jesus Christ. They're of God. He's the source. He's the source of all life. Jesus was of God. We're of God by Jesus Christ. He's the one that created us. Now go back to Colossians on the 7th verse. Okay. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge for some... Huh? Verse 5? That's what I'm reading. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge for some with conscience of the idol... unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He's dealing with eating that's offered to idols in this chapter, but he uses this about everything being of God. Because if you go back up to verse 5, it gives you a little backdrop. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many. In other words, men have made gods many out of idols and lords many that's lorded over them. But to us, he's saying, not to the ungodly world that worships idols and false things and offer sacrifices to idols and eat meats that's offered to idols. That's his point here. But he's showing that to us, there's only one God and Father of whom are all things. And then he includes Jesus, by whom are all things. We by him. But then he goes back to dealing with his subject of eating meat offered to idols. showing that there's lords many and gods many, but he brings that back into the confines of their thinking that if you're a child of God, the true God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's only one God of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ by whom are all things. So there is two creators. Now in Colossians, where it says, you know, all things were created by Him and for Him, and all principalities and powers. You know, He created every angel in heaven. Jesus did. He created all substance. He created the earth, the galaxies, the universe. He created it all in heaven and in earth. So it just started off in the beginning as far as Jesus is beginning. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Revelation's the first chapter is that verse. Let's get that verse. Revelations 1. Is it in the... Make sure it's not in one of his letters. Somebody give me that if I'm don't come up with it. Somebody got a concordance? Look up beginning of the creation, or beginning creation of God. It's in Revelations. I'm wanting the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha Omega. Huh? Is it in 3? Yeah, I was thinking it was in one of the letters. Three 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. God and Him were in the beginning. I don't know what God did before He made Jesus. We don't have any knowledge about that. He always existed before that. We don't know. He don't tell us nothing about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a good scripture here that shows Jesus is the head of everything. I wanted to tie this in with Colossians 1, where he's the head of all principality and power. There is an exception to that in 1 Corinthians 15. let's look in verse 21. It says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. See, it don't happen all at once. Every man, there's an order for you to be made perfect or for you to be made alive. Christ, the first fruits. He was the first one, first man to resurrect from death unto life, eternal life, or everlasting life. It really means the same thing. The Bible word eternal means eternal are everlasting. It can mean that you never exist, you never had a beginning, or that you never have an end. In the Hebrew or Greek, it had those two meanings, you know. So you can use eternal life. Uh-huh. What? Uh-huh. No. Brother McGowan's pointing out that this scripture is not talking about just resurrecting like Lazarus resurrected or like Elijah resurrected the widow's son, or, you know, it's not talking about a natural resurrection from the grave or from death, but it's talking about resurrecting from being a human being, you know, on the earth to an angelic form, or even during, you know, an earth dweller, still going to have to change some form. There's going to have to be some form change where death can no longer affect you. In other words, it's talking about resurrecting from, you know, death that is ruling, you know, death is affecting all of us right now. You know, if you're, you know, Sister Shay, I can't see from here, but I don't think you've got any, you know, wrinkles in your face yet. But if you live long enough, you will have them. You'd be a wrinkled up old lady someday if you live long enough. And that's death working in you. But God, Christ, will deliver you from that death and give you a new body. He'll give you new life, everlasting life, where death ceases to operate anymore. So, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. He was the first man. He came down here to this earth and took on the form, the seed of Abraham, and became a man instead of a deity or God. And he resurrected from the dead after he died. 3 days later, he resurrected with everlasting life. And he had a glorious body. And so he was the first fruits that you know, they used that under the law, that the first fruits was something that you offered to God in a sacrifice of the harvest. When you harvested barley and wheat, you'd take the first fruits of it, the 10%, that's your tithes. When you pay in tithes, you're making a down payment on everlasting life. I'm a preacher, I just had to throw that in. But the first fruits, really, honestly, the first fruits is, it's showing there's a fruit of the harvest. Christ planted something in you for you to inherit eternal life. And when that comes forth, the early people in the early church were the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruit that got life, eternal life. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. So Jesus, He represented the first fruits being offered up and waved before God. Hallelujah, there's a resurrection of the dead. There's life from death. That's what that first fruit wave offering represented. Then Jesus came on the day of Pentecost, and for 45 years people began to overcome sin, and every man in his own order went into perfection, overcame and inherited eternal life. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. His coming lasted 45 years, and you could enter in at the coming of the Lord during that period. Life was available to move into. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, he's writing to the Corinthians, so he's projecting the coming of the Lord down here. It took place back there, but there's a coming of the Lord down here. By the way, this is a scripture. I hate to tell them, brethren, but this is a scripture that shows when you're going to overcome during the coming of the Lord. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are His, then they that are Christ at His coming. Pretty tough scripture to get around. All right, now then, verse 27, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he..." Now, right here, you could circle that "he." And you could write out beside it or draw an arrow to it and put "God." "He," God, "is accepted, which did put all things under him." Circle the "him" and put Jesus out there. See what he's saying here? All things are put under him. God put everything under Christ. "It is manifest that he," there's an exception here, "he," God, "is accepted, which did put all things under him," Jesus. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall we do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all?" In other words, he's saying, you were baptized from death unto life. You were baptized for the dead. You know, the Mormons still baptize people. You know, they'll baptize you for your brother if he died and didn't get baptized to go to heaven. They'll baptize you instead of your brother so that he can be saved, if he died without being saved and baptized. They think that scripture of being baptized for the dead. What that scripture means is you were baptized. In other words, Paul's saying here, if there ain't any resurrection, if there's no hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why would we be baptized for the dead? For the death, you know, of in Adam all die. Why would we go through a baptism and go through the process of salvation if there's no resurrection of the dead? There is no eternal life. Why would we? We're miserable people. If we're suffering to keep the flesh under, and you don't have to do none of that because there ain't no life after death. Well, if there ain't no life after death, let's get it on. Let's live today, for tomorrow we die. Really. Honestly, let me back up from that. I really feel like living for God is a privilege, even if there wasn't life after death. It's the righteousness of God is far better than the wickedness of this world. So I really honestly feel, but that's how people would say, you know. I had a friend one time I used to hunt with, deer hunt with, and I got to talking to him. He said, "I don't believe in God, none of that stuff." He said, "I don't believe in hell, God, or none of that." I said, "What do you think happens when you die?" He said, "I think you're just a cooked goose." He said, "I think you're a dead monkey." You know, that's what he said. I said, "Well, for you, that's exactly what it is. You could have an opportunity to live forever, but you're going to settle for about 60 or 70 years, however long you make it." He said, I'm going to live while I'm here. I said, "Well, just get after it." You know, I said, I feel like I've got life right now. I'm enjoying my life with God. I never did convince him of anything. Anyway, this exception, what it's saying is God put everything under Jesus, but there's one exception. God's not under Christ's authority. And Christ has been given the job to reconcile the world back to his Father, out of sin unto righteousness. And when he's finished with that job, he's going to present it to his Father so his Father can be all in all. And so that's where I got that verse and that song. When I wrote that little song, it says, "I want to rule and reign for 1,000 years till all the kingdoms of this world become his." I want to be there when he says, when he says, I can't get it without singing it. Let's see. I want to be there when he bows before his Father's feet and says to him, the victory has been won. In other words, he's going to bow before his Father and hand the kingdom over to him. In other words, that God's waiting for that to happen. He sent Jesus to do that job. He will be successful. Jesus already overcame sin, and he's got the power in heaven to bring this to pass, to save some. Yeah, there it is. I want to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years till all the kingdoms of this world become his. I want to be there when he bows before our Father's throne and says to him, the final victory has been won. Finally, death will be eradicated. Brother Siders used to say, lucky old cow is standing there when death is done away with. You know. So, I'm just going to see if I could. I didn't give you those other scriptures right quick. We're about done, though. First Hebrews 1, you're writing those scriptures down. I read them here the other day, but those of you that wasn't there, Hebrews 1, very first verse, says, God, who at sundry times, or different times and different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spaken unto us by his Son. Talking about the last days of the Jewish world. Not down here. Paul was talking to them back there. In these last days, back there. Spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's that verse that shows that after Jesus came to the earth, overcame sin, and went back to heaven, that he was made much higher than an angel. He was an archangel. He was the Son of God in heaven, and he created them, so he was higher than them, but he was even higher yet, because now Jesus wasn't just made like he was in the beginning of deity or of angelic celestial body and makeup, but now he's overcome sin, chose righteousness. See, when God first made him, he couldn't sin because it wasn't in his nature. That wasn't in his nature. When he was sent to this earth and reduced to a seed in Mary's womb and born as a child, then he had a will. He had a nature where he could choose righteousness or evil. And he overcame that. He overcame evil and inherited eternal life as in the first fruits, went back to God in heaven. He was far more now than his creation was in the beginning. That's why he said in the book of Revelation, he said, I'm the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and I have the keys of death and hell. He came down here and got them. He got the keys, and he opened up death and hell. He let himself out of death. God gave him the power and the overcoming power through the Holy Ghost to overcome the sin nature. So he unlocked that door that kept men bound in death. And hell is the grave there. Sheol just means the grave. All right, we're about out of time. St. John, here, I'll give it to you real quick. St. John 1, St. John, the very first chapter. This is a good scripture. You know, you can just talk to people. Just sit around the table and look at them. Say, did you know God created Jesus? Did you know Jesus was a creature? He hadn't always existed? That'll start up in a conversation in most arenas. And then say, did you know Jesus created everything? God didn't create only one thing? They'll want to know some Bible on that. First, St. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, He was deity. He was created. He was His Son. See, you could say in the beginning of my life was my Father. He was a man. And I was there, and I was a man. I took on human form. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, you know, he's talking about John and Jesus Christ, who it says, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So Jesus, he was the creator. But there's several other scriptures we can work on to show his preexistence, that he existed. Those are actually scriptures to show he was the creator. Of course, that shows he preexisted. Very strong. Those are very strong, key scriptures on Christ being the creator. All right, let's take a break. We'll go upstairs.